Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. At the 1924 Olympic Games, a runner from Scotland named Eric Little won a gold medal, breaking both the Olympic record and the world record for the 400 meter. I mean, back in the 80s, there was a movie that was produced called Chariots of Fire that kind of depicted that scene. The shocking part was that the 400 meter wasn't Eric's specialty. And it wasn't even the race he trained for. He trained and qualified for the Olympics in the 100-meter race. You see, the 100-meter race had been scheduled for Sunday. And this was a problem because Eric was a devout Christian whose parents had served on the mission field in China. And while I don't necessarily agree to his stance here, he believed that Sundays you could do no sports. And obviously, we don't necessarily agree because we play volleyball on Sundays in here. But not only was he at the Olympics, it put him in a difficult position. He was not only representing Great Britain and Scotland, for him, he was representing a greater kingdom, this kingdom of Christ. Many thought that he should lay aside his personal convictions and represent king and country. And to many, it was a matter of loyalty or disloyalty to his country for him not to race. But Eric's loyalty was pointed at a much greater king than the King of England. And with unbending conviction, Eric refused to run the 100-meter dash on Sunday. But one of his teammates agreed to let Eric run the 200 and the 400 meter in his place. And since Eric had not trained for it, actually many people in the country thought this was a throwaway race. What a waste. The critics were silenced when Eric won bronze in the 200 and then gold in the 400. But while Eric was awarded medals for his victories in the Olympics, his heart was set on a much greater prize. The focus of his heart was not on winning medals on the Olympic podium, but on the prize at the end of the Christian life, Christ. And that's the main idea of our passage today as we walk through Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Here's the main idea. In the race of life, run swiftly toward Christ, our prize. And what's the exhortation? Simple. Run swiftly to Christ our prize. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 or swipe with me if you got your phones over to Philippians chapter 3. Again, we'll be studying Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 through 21. Last week, we spent our time in the first 11 verses in chapter 3 and saw that Christ is the only one in whom we can place our confidence and trust in this life and in the next. We learned that we should not place our confidence in our own works, our own pedigree, or our own religious performance, but in Christ's pedigree and in Christ's performance, his righteousness, which is applied to us by grace through faith. We talked about that last week. Now, Paul finishes verse 11 by talking about attaining the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's not the idea of achieving something in verse 11, as if Paul attained or achieved the resurrection. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, it's the idea of arriving at a destination at the end of a journey or a race, like driving across the country to grandma's house for Thanksgiving. It's the end of a journey. The end of the journey is the resurrection. Now, verses 12 through 21 is dripping with athletic sweat as Paul uses several ideas rooted in a race, an athletic contest. It's almost like you can hear Coach Paul giving his runners tips on how to run the race victoriously. His coaching tips from the form the structure of our passage in verses 12 through 16, verses 17 through 19, and verses 20 through 21. That's the structure. Verses 12 through 16, Coach Paul says, run to win. Verses 17 through 19, run together. Verses 20 through 21, run to glory. That's the structure. And we're going to walk right through the passage, and you'll hear these as I go through. So, all right, now that we have a basic idea of how this passage is put together, let's read through the passage together. Follow along with me as I read Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Can you hear the themes of running a race in this passage? Look back at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see those words, press on? He'll use the words again in verse 14. Now that's the idea of running swiftly towards something, to speed on towards something. And the word perfection is actually the word that you've heard before. Jesus said it on the cross, tetelestai. It means the end, the finish line. So he's grasping, but it's not just finishing. He's speaking of the end of a journey, and in this case, a race. But look, he's grasping something also, obtaining. See that word, obtaining? You find obtained this, and actually in the next verse, there's three repeated phrases, make it my own, made it his own, made it my own. All of those come from the word that means to grasp something, and it's mixed with the idea of winning. What happens at the end of a race where you grasp something after winning? The award ceremony, right? So when the trophy is handed out, Paul is saying, I haven't obtained the prize or finished the course. I haven't finished my race. I'm still here. I'm still racing. But do you see where Paul's focus is grounded? Is his focus on the finish line? Read carefully. Is his focus on the finished line? No. Look back at the verse. I press on to make it my own. Again, those words, make it my own, means to grasp something after winning. He's not just focused on the finish line. He's focused on the podium, the prize at the end of the race. He's focused on winning the prize at the end of the race. Now, there are so many YouTube videos about people actually running and then focusing on the finish line and being passed up just as they get to the finish line. I mean, if you've watched the finish line where there's cyclers that are just, man, they got their arms up. They're like, I'm here. And the guy speeds past and wins the race. And they're like, what? That's the idea here. Paul is not focused on the finish line. He's focused on the podium when he grasps the prize. Don't run to the line. That's why every track coach, every cycling coach, every swimming coach says the same thing. Don't run to the finish line. Run past the finish line. Finish strong. Finish to win. Paul is saying, I'm running in this race to win it. To grasp the trophy at the end of the race. But Paul wasn't finished. His focus was still in the race on the podium. When you think about all the victory ceremonies that are in our culture, what victory ceremony comes to your mind? Maybe it's the Olympic ceremonies where someone sits on or stands on the podium and they get the medal around their neck and their national anthem is played. Or maybe it's the Stanley Cup. Or the Super Bowl, the Lombardi Trophy. Now, the picture Paul is painting is that there's a ceremony at the end and he's grasping a prize, but the scene is much more grand than any earthly athletic championship. The podium is before the King of Heaven. That's where Paul is pointing his attention. And look what the basis of that race is. Look back at the verse. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect or finished the course, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the basis, actually. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has, same word, grasped me by winning. When Jesus declared, it is finished on the cross, he declared his victory over sin and death and claimed the bride for which he died, the church. Do you remember Paul's own story? He just shared a big part of that story with us in the previous passage. Remember, he was a persecutor of the church. But Jesus grasped, apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus. He's a vivid example of how sovereign grace apprehends us in our sin. Literally knocked him off his horse. He's a vivid example of how God works. Paul was not in any way in pursuit of Jesus, of following Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, he was persecuting followers of Jesus. And Christ knocked him right off his high horse, apprehended him by grace. Now, Jesus apprehended him, and that's what Paul is referencing when he says, Christ Jesus has made me his own, grasped me, apprehended me. But Paul, that's the basis of his own race. Paul is running, though, a fixed race. He's playing with loaded dice. It's a race that Jesus has already won. That's the basis of Paul's race. Paul even gives his strategy for the race in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, I'm still in the race. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forget what's behind. Straining forward to what lies ahead. That's the picture of someone straining with all their might. It's almost the idea of crossing the finish line, where racers stretch out their necks and their chest just to cross the line. I've even seen videos on YouTube where the guy has dove across the line. That's kind of the idea here. Straining with every ounce of effort in the Christian life. Now, every runner knows if you want to win a race and you're nearing the finish line, you don't look back to see where your opponents are, because they'll pass you. Run swiftly to win the prize. Focus on what's in front of you. But what lies behind you, or what lies behind Paul? Well, Paul has just listed his trophy case, remember, last week? His 7 accolades, his pedigree, and his performance. Paul says, forget that. Press on to Christ. What lies behind you? What's in your past? You may have baggage in your past, maybe deep sin, red in your ledger. Paul did. He was actually an enemy of the cross of Christ, a persecutor of Christians. He threw Christians into jail. But Paul also had a lot of religious accolades in his past. You may have in your past a lot of religious accolades where you may think that your religious experience, you're tempted to think that your religious experience is the basis of your salvation. Paul is saying, forget the baggage, pursue Christ. Look to Christ in the race of this Christian life. Focus on Christ, our prize. And what is the prize? I just said it. What's the trophy Paul is focused on here? The original language doesn't have the word "it" there when it says, make it my own. So what is the prize that Paul is pursuing? Well, he's already mentioned this prize in chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, really. And that gain is understood as Christ. Paul's whole pursuit in life was not just to get to the finish line. It was the day he wrapped his arms around the prize, Christ. Do you see what Paul is painting, the picture Paul is painting? It's not what is the prize, it is who is the prize. It's Christ. It's Jesus, the one who purchased us with his own blood, the one who already won the victory at the cross. Jesus is the prize. So run swiftly with all your might to Christ, our prize. The upward call is a reference to the day you are raised from the dead to see Jesus if you are a Christian. He is the prize. He is the great trophy. And do you see the word picture Paul is saying? It's the idea of running all the way through the finish line. You mean like you got all these pictures of finish lines, but it's running through the finish line right to the prize. The day you run into the arms of Jesus and wrap your arms around our great King, our prize. What a picture, Christian. It's almost like a child that runs into the arms of his daddy, running past the finish line, right into the arms of Jesus. Christian, the day will come when your eyes will finally see Jesus. That will happen. Your feet will no longer need to run, because your arms will be wrapped around the prize. Paul's whole life is laser focused on that day. The race of the Christian life is a run into the arms of Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All the pain and the sorrow, all the disease, cancer, all the struggle with sin, the turmoil of the race of the Christian life, all of it will be worth it all when we finally see Jesus and our arms are wrapped around the trophy, our great prize, King Jesus. Christian, run to the prize, our great Christ. All of us as Christians are at various locations in the race of the Christian life. Some of us just started the race of the Christian life recently, as Jesus saved you not too long ago. You're only a few laps into the race. But for others, we've been running a long time, running the race of the Christian life maybe for decades. You've run long enough to see that this race leads through valleys and streams. It runs through deserts and pastures. Others of us are on the final lap as your shoes are wearing out. What's Paul's exhortation to every single stage? Fix your eyes not on the finish line, but fix your eyes on the prize, our Christ. Swiftly run to Christ, our prize. Every runner must keep their eyes on Christ regardless of where they're at in the race. New Christian, Paul is giving you the means by which to win the race. Fix your eyes on Christ. Practically, this means studying God's Word, because the more you study God's Word, the more beautiful the prize becomes. The more we understand how glorious the prize is. Friend, you may be in the retirement age of life. You're in the final lap or two. But remember, you're not racing to the finish line. You're racing to the podium, to the prize. Don't fizzle out in these final years of your life. Focus on Jesus and push through the line. Don't believe the lies that say your best years are over. Keep focused on Christ, the prize. Invest your life in pointing others to Christ. Follow Jesus and take a crowd. In fact, Paul speaks to mature Christians in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is saying, if you're a mature Christian, you'll agree with me. There's a little bit of humor here. If you're a mature Christian, then think like what I just said. Run swiftly to Christ our prize. Again, there's a little humor here, but there's also a little bit of irony. Paul says the mature Christian will agree with him, and those who disagree with him, God will change your mind. The irony is this: let the people who are mature realize they haven't yet arrived. Let the people who are mature realize they haven't yet arrived. They're still in the process, still in the race. Fix your eyes on Christ, the prize. All right, so we are to first run to win in verses 12 through 16. Now we're to run together in verses 17 through 19. Look at verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. My mind goes to the football player Von Miller, who had to sit out of a game because, man, he ate a whole bunch of not good for you food before a big game. So he like got sick. And at the end, he said, hey, I realize I'm trying to put bad gas in a Ferrari. It's the same, a similar idea here. These people here are saying, he says, for many of whom I have told you, and now even tell you with tears, walk. They're not running. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, who mind or set their minds on earthly things. Well, this is a very emotional section. I mean, Paul is not just kind of writing flippantly here. It's deep and it's tender. Paul is writing with tears in his eyes. I wonder if the first parchment had Paul's teardrops on it. Why is Paul crying? Well, it has to do with the identity of these enemies of the cross of Christ. Some would say that these are a reference to the Judaizers we just discussed last week. Who are these enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, Paul doesn't give specifics here. Others would say Paul is just referencing generally non-Christians. Both are viable options here. But because of Paul's deep emotional response and because of his warning in verse 2 to watch out for false teachers, I believe Paul is referring to those who have walked away from the Christian faith, revealing that their faith was actually never genuine to begin with. No, these are not Christians who have lost their salvation. One cannot lose your salvation in Christ because it is based not on the quality of your sin, but on the grounding and object of your sin, which is of your faith, which is Christ. These people that Paul is writing about, I believe people who claimed to be Christians, but who in the end revealed that they were really never Christians to begin with as they walked away from faith. And you'll find the theme throughout Scripture. Time is the test of authentic faith. And if at the end of time that you walk away, then your faith was never actually genuine or authentic to begin with. Whatever the case, these are unbelievers for which Paul gives four descriptions in verses 18 through 19. Here are the descriptions. He describes their identity and position. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. He describes their finish line, whose end is destruction, hell, eternal, unquenching fire. He describes their God and motivation, their belly. This is a figurative word for their own desires, whose God is their belly. Someone whose primary motivation is self-gratification. What drives their daily decisions? Their belly. Their comforts. Their desires. As one commentator said, the glutton is the one who raids the fridge to cure for spiritual malnutrition. I'd add the greedy is the one who runs to his financial portfolio as a cure for spiritual bankruptcy, and lust as a cure for spiritual infidelity, whose God is their belly. But he also describes their focus, who mind earthly things. In contrast to Paul's focus on running swiftly to Christ, the prize, these have their focus on earthly, temporary things. But I skipped a verse, didn't I? I skipped verse 17. How did these people get here? Look back at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul is exhorting these Christians to run together to protect them from false teachers. Remember the context. Earlier, look out, verse 2, look out for dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So Paul is again exhorting these Christians to run together, joined, to protect them from false teachers. Again, look at that little word, join. Don't miss that. Paul is talking of collaboration and togetherness, to be joined. Paul is exhorting these Christians to be united in a common pursuit. Again, here's the theme of the Christian unity, theme of Christian unity in the gospel in this letter. In the context, it's the pursuit of the prize. Run together to the prize. Join together in imitating me, Paul, and fix your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, those of you who are familiar with races know exactly what Paul is talking about here. It's a pace setter or a rabbit in racing terms, right? In most competitive races these days, there's a person known as the rabbit who sets the pace for the rest of the race, the rest of the pack. That's the idea Paul is using here. Paul's the rabbit in pursuit of Christ, the prize. So follow his example and mark those who are in pursuit with Paul. Join together in following the pace he set and follow the pace set by fellow Christians, faithful Christians all around you. Well, Paul is describing life-on-life discipleship. Follow the leader. Follow the patterns, the life patterns of faithful Christians. And sometimes the best learning in the Christian life is caught rather than taught. And it's caught on a fishing trip or a house project. The more mature Christian. Now, growing up, I was taught to think of life, touching life discipleship in three types of people in Paul's life. You have a Paul, you have a Barnabas, and you have a Timothy. Paul is talking a little bit about this, having a Paul that you're following who's a few steps ahead of you in their relationship with Christ and who is pushing you forward, someone to look up to in the Christian life. A Barnabas is more of a companion to walk, to link arms together with, to go together, who's in a similar season of life, and a Timothy, someone to pull along, to help along, who may be a few steps back. That's the idea Paul is laying out here. Follow the rabbit. Get a Barnabas. Take a Timothy. Pursue life-on-life discipleship together in the race. But I want you to notice the weight Paul is putting behind running together. What is the end of those who do not unite with other Christians in the Christian race? We find it right there in the passage. Whose end is? Destruction. Their identity is that of an enemy of the cross of Christ. Do you see how important it is for you and me to be united with a local church that is faithfully proclaiming the gospel, linking up, linking arms in the race of the Christian life, basically helping each other toward heaven, pushing each other toward Christ? The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What's the solution? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Endurance. He's talking of endurance, but he's talking about togetherness. Help each other. Push each other toward heaven. And what's the solution to addressing an unbelieving heart? Other Christians exhorting your heart every day. The Christian community is designed by God to exhort you in the Christian life, in the race of the Christian life, to endure to the end. When it gets tough, someone pulls you along. When you start veering off course, someone pushes you back to the right direction. When you start lagging behind, someone can push behind you. He says a very similar thing in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, that that Jonathan read this morning. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And here it is. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christian, Paul and the writer of Hebrews are putting a heavy, heavy importance on you being united with other Christians in the Christian race, in your pursuit of Christ our prize. One of the statements I often hear in our context in Idaho is that I don't attend church because I meet with God in the mountains on my own. How many of you have heard that statement? Now, don't get me wrong, there's a place for silence and solitude with Christ in the Christian life, but not to the disregard of gathering together with God's people regularly. Paul is essentially saying there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. They don't exist. Work together, collaborate together, run together in the Christian life. This is why I keep emphasizing church membership, because it's a meaningful and intentional joining of yourself to other Christians as we help each other, prod each other along toward heaven. We bear each other's burdens. We pray for one another. We care for one another, confronting one another's sins, and sometimes correcting each other's heretical thinking. That's the context of this statement. Beware of dogs. Beware of those who teach heresy, who will drag you off to destruction and train your eyes to focus not on the prize, but on earthly things. So run to win, but also run together with God's people. Christian, run swiftly to Christ our prize and do it together with other Christians. All right, so we run to win, we run together, and we also run to glory. Look at verses 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, humble bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Speaking of our union with Christ yet again, Paul contrasts the earthly focus of the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose minds are focused on earthly things, and he contrasts it with, where's their citizenship? Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's our home. It's where we belong because of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've already seen the same idea in actually chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, live worthy of your citizenship, live worthy of the gospel, your citizenship, and do it together. So live worthy of your citizenship in the gospel. Same idea as 127. And as I've mentioned before, Philippi was a city in northern Greece that was granted special Roman citizenship by Caesar. So while the Philippians lived in northern Greece, their citizenship was really 600 miles away, rooted in Rome. But Paul is making a statement here that they would understand culturally, politically. Paul is making a statement that could be taken actually as anti-imperial, anti-Roman, almost treasonous in some ways. In fact, the terms Savior and Lord were often used by Romans to describe Caesar. But Paul is not describing Caesar. He's describing Jesus, the true Savior, the Lord Jesus, the King. come back to what makes someone, Christians, a citizen of heaven. Now, Paul discussed that last week. Remember, we talked about we are the circumcision. He says that right there in the passage. Citizens, it's the same idea. Faith in Christ is what makes someone a citizen of heaven. When God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, He saves us into a group of Christians, the church. You will not find anywhere in Scripture where God saves someone to be an individual. He saves them into a group of people. Water baptism is a public sign of that citizenship and a joining with God's people. The Lord's Supper is a meal reserved for citizens, a new covenant meal in which we reaffirm our union both with Christ and with one another. Communion. It's a picture of our union together in this race. But while we're citizens of heaven, we still live here on earth. There's this already not yet aspect of the Christian life. We live as sojourners and strangers, exiles in this world. But our true citizenship is in heaven because Christ made us His own, apprehended us. He purchased us with His blood. Now we race toward our heavenly home, our heavenly city, as we await His return to rescue us, His bride, the church, and sweep us off our feet to whisk us away to our heavenly home. Look back at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul's actually referencing Daniel 7 and Psalm 8 here. It speaks of the Messiah putting all things in subjection under His feet. When you win, back in the day, you put your feet on the necks of your enemies. Same idea. It's another reference to the Lordship of Christ that He's already spoken about in chapter 2. But look how it applies to Christians in verse 21. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. When He returns, He will transform our lowly, humble bodies into glorified bodies that are like His. What's that mean? I still have scars? We get a glimpse into what that body is like when Jesus interacts with His disciples after His resurrection. You know, Jesus has a glorified body that can be touched, and His scars, you can put your fingers in them. But He can also eat real physical food, the good stuff. Jesus rose bodily, physically from the dead, and so will you if you are in Christ. But Jesus' resurrected body could also walk through doors and walls. I'm not exactly sure what that means in application to you and me. Other than the fact that our bodies will no longer be trapped under the load of the fall. No more cancer. No more sin. No more death. Can you imagine looking at your spouse with all the sin and the effects of it taken away? I think that's why people in heaven maybe have trouble and difficulty recognizing one another. No effects of sin. No more sickness, disease, or death. All gone. No more tears or sorrow. No more pain. Faith finally realized. Finally home. Paul is focused on that day. Focused not on the finish line, but on the prize. Christ. That day, he's running swiftly with all his might to Christ, his prize. And what are you striving for with all your might? What motivates you in this life? Some are running from something. Maybe a fear of failure or loneliness or not having enough. Some are straining for something that your heart will never truly obtain. Like a bank account or portfolio that will never be full enough, or a lust that will never be satisfied. Paul's focus is, again, not just on the finish line, but on the podium, the prize when God calls him home and he finally sees Jesus. Christian, set your heart on that. Well, most people don't know that the Olympic champion, Eric Liddell, spent the rest of his life not in the comfort of a Scottish cottage or in the spotlight in Great Britain signing lucrative shoe endorsements. Rather, Eric Liddell spent the rest of his life as a missionary in China. He lived as a representative of the great country, of a greater country than Scotland. He lived as a representative of citizen of the kingdom of heaven as he sojourned on a foreign land. His heart was set on Christ, his prize. His race of the Christian life was finished during World War II when he died in a Japanese prison camp. His body was laid to rest behind the officers' quarters and forgotten. Though his physical feet had run to Olympic gold, when his eyes were closed in death, he ran right past the finish line and straight into the arms of Christ, his prize. Eric is a wonderful example of a man who ran swiftly toward Christ, his prize. Friend, run to win. Run together. Run swiftly toward glory, run swiftly toward Christ, our prize. Let's pray.